It's been our purpose since last week and in the ensuing weeks to come to take and cover a series on a victorious Christian lifestyle because I think it's so important. You know, I think that there are many Christians that have what I call a maintenance Christian walk. That is the maintaining status quo. Oh, they're still Christians, but they kind of like to just stay where they are. They don't want to grow any. And they're maintaining the same old thing. But they're not really going ahead and taking the promises that God has given to them. Now, we remember last week that God said, I have given you the land. It's yours. But you must go out and walk in the land. You got to go out and possess your inheritance. I've given it to you. It's all yours. But every place where your foot steps, that's the land I've given you. You've got to go out and get it. And so it is with the promises of God. It says, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these we might be a partaker of His divine nature. God has given us promises, but we just can't sit there and go, oh, beautiful promises. I'm going to underline those. I'm going to memorize those. No, we've got to take and lay hold of them and really claim them for ourselves. Imagine if Israel were to sit on the edge of the land, look at it and go, oh, it's beautiful. What a neat inheritance God has given us. But look at the river and look at the river valley and how green it is and lush and, oh, beautiful, I love it. And they just sat down right there and didn't do anything about it. Well, that's the way a lot of us are sometimes. We look at the promises of God. We see the inheritance that God has given us, the life that God has promised, the promises of God. And we go, beautiful lifestyle, love to live that way. But we don't do anything. So God says, I've given you the land. Now you have to go and get it. And now we get to chapter 5, which is, well, chapter 5 and 6 are probably the most famous scenes in the book of Joshua. When you think of the book of Joshua, you think of Jericho. And this is usually where most of the attention is paid when people go through the book of Joshua, is the Battle of Jericho. Now you remember how the Battle of Jericho went. They marched around the city several times. And at that point, the Israeli armed forces came in their tanks. The Israeli Air Force came overhead and strafed the city walls. You know, a lot of people have trouble with the miracles of the Bible. They say it couldn't have happened that way. Walls just don't fall down flat. An earthquake must have happened or something. You know, it's just impossible for these things to happen. There was a little boy who went to Sunday school, came home and Mom sat him down and said, Johnny, what did you learn today in Sunday school? He said, oh, Mom, I learned about the Battle of Jericho. Oh, really? What'd they teach you? Well, what happened? And he went through this, concocted this whole story. He said they started marching around the city and all of a sudden the tanks came out from the Jordan River. And they came over the sand dune and they started blasting it and the men came and threw grenades into the city walls. And then the Israeli Air Force came out of nowhere and just started strafing the walls. And after several hours of bombing, the walls fell down and the people were destroyed. She said, Johnny, where did you get that story? That's not how it happened. He said, well, I know, Mom, but if I would have told you how they told it to me, you'd never believe it. People have a lot of trouble just believing what the Scripture says. Now, the Battle of Jericho is mislabeled. There was no battle. It was a total wipeout. They didn't do anything. All they did is blow some trumpets and shout and the walls fell down. So it wasn't a battle at Jericho. It was the victory at Jericho. But although so much attention is paid to the battle, so many people overlook the incident and the strange interview that occurred before the Battle of Jericho. Now it says that as it came to pass, Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And so he said, no, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals or your shoes off of your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did. Now, a word about battles. Get used to them. There's never a place or a level that you and I are going to reach where we don't have battles or Jerichos in our life. They're going to come. It's part of the territory. I've often wondered why God has allowed Satan to be around as long as he has. That still baffles me. Why he has allowed Satan to even have the rulership that he does have in the world. I'm sure if a vote were taken today on how many people would like temptation and trials and battles to be taken out of their lives, it would be unanimous. Get rid of them. But they're part of the territory as we come and we enter into the land of promise, accepting all the things that God has for us. Battles are a natural, normal part of growing as a Christian. We wish they could be gone, but they're not. Israel was delivered from Egypt. They were taken through the wilderness. They came to the border of the land. They crossed over the Jordan River, and now they're in that place that God wants for them. Great land that He's promised for years that they would inherit. But what happens as soon as they get into the land? There's a battle going on. There's a Jericho. The enemy is facing them. You and I have been delivered, like the children of Israel, out of a bondage. And God leads us to the edge of a land of victory and faith and rest. And He says, there it is. It's for you. Go in and get it. And we go, all right, that's the kind of a life I want. And as soon as we cross over, battle time. There's a Jericho. There's the enemy facing us. That's actually part of the Christian life. The reason is this. You and I were bound in blindness and darkness before we came to Christ. We were on the same team as Satan. He was the captain. He was the coach. Now that you've defected and you've gone over on God's side, you've made an enemy. Before, he was your friend. You know, this last, well, actually, Friday night at the retreat, guy came to me very sincere, and he accepted the Lord Friday night at the retreat. And we were talking about the Lord and Satan, and he says, well, that's one thing I've got to tell you. He says, I'm not having any hassles with the devil. I said, of course you're not. You're on the same team as he is. Why would he hassle you? He's got you right where he wants you. But as soon as you cross over into God's camp, that's when the temptations and the trials begin and the warfare begins. Oh, yes. As soon as you cross over, as they crossed over into the Jordan, that's when Jericho came about. If you dare decide to follow the Lord wholeheartedly, you're a walking target. If you dare to rise to new levels in your Christian walk, and pursue the Lord wholeheartedly like Joshua and Caleb, you are going to be a target. Now, I'm not saying that to scare you. It's just part of the truth. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. It's been circulating for years. Most people are familiar with it. Most people read it in high school or college. And he wrote it from the standpoint of the devil. And he has a senior devil and a little junior devil, and the senior devil is sort of discipling the little demon in how to be a good tempter. And so the little devil is in charge of one particular person on earth to really not let him become a Christian and so forth and to drag him back. But listen to this letter. My dear Wormwood, I note with grave displeasure that your patient has become a Christian. Now listen to what he says. Do not indulge the hope that you will escape the usual penalties. Indeed, in your better moments, I trust you would hardly even wish to do so. In the meantime, we must make the best of the situation. There's no time to despair. There's no need to despair. For hundreds of these adult converts have been reclaimed after a brief journey in the enemy's camp and are now with us. For all of the habits of the patient, both mental and bodily, are still in our favor. You see, he'd become a Christian, and now the heavy temptation begins. And every time you decide to go further with the Lord and further with the Lord, you're going to be a target. But you can have victory in the midst of it. God has promised victory. He said, in fact, in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, He said, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. The battle is won. You just got to go in and take it. But for every action, there is a reaction. For every blessing God gives you, the reaction is Satan tries to rip it off and steal it from you. Anytime you say, decide, I'm really going to start serving the Lord. You know, I've been playing around in my Christian life a lot lately. I'm really going to serve the Lord. And you go out with joy and victory. There's Jericho right there to face you. But God says, I've given you the city. I've given you the victory. Now, the key to victory over these kind of things lies in the interview that Joshua had with this person in verses 13 through 15 called the commander of the Lord's army. Who is he? Well, let's picture Joshua first. He says he's by Jericho. He's camped by Jericho close by. Now, Joshua is a general. He sees the city, and the city of Jericho is a walled city. And by the way, a walled city was a terror to the children of Israel. Remember when the spies came in the land and came back and told Moses? They said, we can't go. There's giants in the land, and it is a country of walled cities and villages. It was a terror to them. And Joshua's probably sitting there going, how are we going to do this? How are we going to take the city? How many ladders is it going to take to scale the walls of Jericho? How many battering rams do we need to take and destroy those gates so we can get in? And as a good general, he's probably plotting all of the warfare strategy. And all of a sudden, he's interrupted by this strange person. Joshua looks over and somebody's standing in front of him with a sword drawn. And thinking like any natural, normal leader would think, he's thinking, is this an enemy from Jericho? So he goes up to the guy and challenges him. He goes, hey, whose side are you on anyway? You on our side or are you part of the enemy? And he says, neither. I'm not on your side. I'm not on their side. You're on my side. You see, I'm the commander of the Lord's host. I'm the commander of the Lord's army. It's not anything to do with who's on your side. Pal, you're on my side. Joshua goes, oh. And at that point, it says that Joshua fell on his face. Ouch. He fell to the ground and he worshiped this commander of the Lord's host. Now, almost every scholar who is a careful student of the scripture, in looking at who the commander of the Lord's host is, will tell you this is not some superhuman person that has appeared to Joshua, but is actually what is called a Christophany. Isn't that a fun word? Christophany is and the appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. The commander comes to him and he says, I have come. Joshua fell on his face. He worshipped and he said, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off of your foot, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. I believe that this is Jesus Christ. It is a theophany, God appearing in the Old Testament. If you've studied Scripture long, this does not come as a shock to you at all. Because often in the Old Testament, you see the appearance of one called the angel of the Lord. Not an angel, the angel of the Lord. The word angel simply means messenger. The messenger of the Lord. We see him appear to Abraham. Abraham worships. We see him appear to Moses. And when he appeared to Moses, he appeared in the flame of a burning bush. And he said, I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the angel of the Lord said, take off your feet. Or take off your feet. It'll be hard to stand, Moses, but try it anyway. Miracles do happen. Take off the shoes off of your feet. For the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then the angel of the Lord proceeds to tell Moses, he says, Moses, I am sending you as an emissary to the people, my people who are in Egypt, so that you can deliver them out. I've heard their groanings. I've heard their cries. I've come to deliver. I'm sending you. And Moses says, well, who shall I say that sent me? What's your name? And he said, I am that I am. The great self-existing Jehovah of the Old Testament. An angel said that? Sure, read Exodus 3. Look at it very carefully. The angel, the messenger of the Lord. We also get and see it several places, the book of Judges, the book of Samuel, all the way down the line, this angel of the Lord. But strangely, he disappears from the pages of Scripture after Jesus Christ comes to the earth. Now, Jesus Christ is one whom we as Christians believe to be God in human flesh. For it says in John 1:8, no man has seen the Father at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is from the bosom of the Father, he has showed him forth or declared him. Jesus said to Philip, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Then we get over to the Gospel of John chapter 8. And Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and says one of the most strangest things. And the Pharisees probably thought, what's going on? Jesus says, you know, guys, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. And they said, what? You're not even 50 years old yet. And you say, Abraham saw your day? Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Actually, before Abraham was, literally, I am that I am. The same exact construction that was spoken in the book of Exodus chapter 3. Was the voice of the burning bush Jesus Christ? You bet. Now, lest you think I flipped my cork totally, I'd like you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I was going to just read it to you, but why don't you look? First Corinthians chapter 10. And notice carefully as we read verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now look at verse 9. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them, as in the wilderness wanderings, tempted and were destroyed by serpents. And later on, you might want to look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26, for it says, Moses himself esteemed the reproach of Christ far greater than the riches of Egypt. How could Moses esteem the sufferings and the reproach of Christ more than the sufferings of Egypt when he was years before Christ? Now, this has been a position that's been held all the way through church history, that Jesus appeared in the Old Testament several times. Now, back in Joshua, Joshua falls down and worships this commander of the Lord's army. Was it an angel, just an angel of God? Of course not. Every time in the Bible, when people fall down to worship an angel, the angel always responds by saying something like, hey, don't worship me, worship God. Every time an angel was worshiped, they say, don't you dare worship me, I'm just a messenger of God. Was it just a man that he was worshiping? No way. When Cornelius tried to worship Peter, Peter said, get up, please. Don't you dare worship me. I'm just a man of like passion like you are. And also the angel of the Lord said, take the shoes off of your feet. You're standing on holy ground. Only one other place in the Bible that's recorded, and that is at the Mount Sinai when Moses received the law. And God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. So I believe this is actually Jesus Christ appearing in the Old Testament. Now, why did he come? Look at verse 14. So he said, when he said, are you for us or for our adversaries? He said, no, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he worshiped. He says, I'm the commander of God's army, of the Lord's host, the Lord's army, and I have come for that reason. Now, Joshua, up to this point, was the boss. He's the general in charge. He's giving out the orders until this guy appears. And all of a sudden, Joshua recognizes, hey, you know what? I'm not the leader anymore. I'm belonging to this person's army. He's the commander, and he worshiped him as the Lord. He's now receiving orders from this person for the Battle of Jericho. Have you ever wondered about the strategy of the Battle of Jericho anyway? Read it in the next chapter. We'll get to it tonight. They marched around the city 7 times. Do you imagine what that looked like to the people in Jericho? They're all looking out and they say, here they come, they're marching. Get ready, they're coming right at this angle, right at this side of the city. Wait a minute, guys. They're going to the other side of the city. So all the troops run to the other side of the city and see them marching. And they're all ready to, you know, front the attack. And all of a sudden they go, wait a minute. They're going to the back side of the city. And they went around and they went home. Now, after about 6 days of that, it gets old. And I'm sure that if you or I walked up to Joshua on the 6th day and said, excuse me, General Joshua, don't you think this is a little bit silly, doing this, walking around the city? He'd have probably said, you know what? I agree with you. It really is kind of silly. Well, then why are you doing it? I mean, you're the boss. You're the commander. Oh, no. No, I'm not anymore. I'm following. I'm taking orders from another one, the commander of the Lord's army, who appeared to me first. He's the one that's leading this battle procession. He was following the Lord in his battle. That is why the commander of the Lord's army came, was to lead the battle. Now, do you see the picture of this commander of the Lord's army? He has a sword in his hand. Now, I want you to get this. He has a sword in his hand and it's drawn, ready to do battle, ready to do warfare, ready to wipe out the enemy. I bet that most of you have never pictured God like this. I bet most of you have never pictured Jesus Christ like this, mighty in battle to destroy. You know, there is a Sunday school version of Jesus Christ that goes around. That Jesus, you know, is kind of thin and walked in this little robe and walked around the Sea of Galilee and, you know, pat little kids' heads and heal little birds and gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And we fail to see him, that he's not just the Lord of that, but he's the Lord of battles and warfare. Now, in your outline, I'd like you to look at a few scriptures that I have typed out. Exodus 15:3. Look at some of the wording. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. It's on your outline. Now look at Numbers under it, 21:14. Therefore it is said in the books of the wars of the Lord. Oh, we think, wait a minute, the books, I knew there's the book of life and some of the other books, but there's a book of the wars of the Lord, the battles that he fights. Zechariah 14, 1, 2, and 3 says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. God is involved in warfare. Now there's a couple of scriptures I'd like us to individually look up right now. Revelation chapter 19 concerning Jesus Christ's second coming. Revelation 19, and let's pick it up at verse 11. John is seeing this vision. He says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. This is a picture of Jesus' second coming. Now people have looked at this verse and said, of course, this is his blood that he shed. And his robe, his garment is dipped in the blood that he shed on Calvary. No, it's not. He's already presented his blood before God the Father in heaven. What is it? Well, turn over to Isaiah 63 and we'll see. Isaiah chapter 63, please. Verse 1, who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger, and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all of my robes. This is the blood of his enemies. Now, why am I going through all this and pointing out this warlike attribute of God? Simply for this reason. This was the secret of the victory of Jericho. The walls fell down flat, not because they had loud voices and nice-sounding trumpets, because God knocked the walls down. In other words, Joshua let the Lord be the one who fought his battles for him. We really need to see this. That Jesus Christ is not only the Lord of heaven, but the Lord of our battles. The Lord of warfare. And when you enter into the land of promise that God gives you, that full promise of faith and rest, and you're going to have battles, you can run out ahead of the Lord and you can get beat up mighty quick. Or you can let the Lord be the one who leads you and who just clears the path for you, like Joshua did to the Lord. You see, Satan is a powerful enemy. He is powerful. You are going to have battles. You are a walking target. But he can't go one round with the champ. The Lord is a man of war. He can wipe him out. You know, the Bible says that Satan believes and trembles. In other words, he shakes at the name of God. And the word in James for tremble means he trembles as a man whose hair would stand on end. He's scared to death. I think there's a lot of Christians who get beat up by life, beat up by the devil for really no reason. Except that they've gone ahead and they're going to take this on themselves, and I'll tell you what, I'm going to be strong. I'm going to fight this battle and see it to the end. Well, good luck. You're going to come back kind of crawling back to camp with blood hanging off and needing bandages and all sorts of stuff. But let the Lord go in front of you and lead those battles for you. Turn it over to the Lord when you see a Jericho pop up in your life. I love the poem that says, Satan trembles when he sees even the weakest saint upon his knees. He's scared. Christ in you terrifies him. And he'll run. And the walls of those strongholds in your life can fall down. That's the Lord's promise to you. You know, I've often heard people say, well, what can I do for God? God, I'm going to do great things for you. And that's kind of a noble thing to say. But in reality, you can't do a thing for God. It's what God can do for you, not what you can do for God. God allows us to cooperate with His work, but God is the one doing the work. He's just using you as a vessel. In this church, I have always had the distinct feeling that I've been like a spectator on the sidelines watching God work. He's carrying the ball. I've watched God do so many things, and it's like I feel like a spectator going, God, that's great. I'm just cheering the Lord on, you know. Not that I don't have my trials. Oh, sure, those Jerichos pop up. And I get bummed out and I complain, but God taps me on the shoulder and He says, hey, whose church is it? It's yours, Lord. Okay, hands off then, okay? And God comes to us in our problems and our wars and He says, hey, whose battle is it? It's yours, Lord. Okay, then step back. If you belong to the Lord, then let Him take care of you. It's like the man who's an old, godly man, kind of feeble in his age. Another guy came up to him and says, old man, what do you do when you're in trouble? You don't have anyone to look after you. You're all alone. You don't have someone taking care of you in life. What do you do when you get into a spot? He says, I look up to heaven and I say, God, your property's in danger. You're God's property. God can fight those battles as He did for Joshua. So, God's not on your side. You are on His side. Now let's see what He requires, verse 15, before the battle. Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And Joshua did so. He commanded worship before the battle. Jericho was right next to Joshua. The captain of the Lord's host appeared to him right before the battle. But before he went into battle, he said, take your shoes off. And he commanded worship. Now, in the East, before people go into places of worship, they take their shoes off. If you go to a mosque today, they take their shoes off. It's an act of worship where they'll spend time, they'll take their shoes off. The dirt that's out in the world will be left outside and they'll walk in. Even today, as I was in Thailand and India, before you go into church, there's a whole area where you put your shoes outside. Now, we're not going to do that because that creates more problems over here. You see, they wear sandals over there. It's kind of a little more aerated, and I think we'd have problems doing that. But to them, it's an act of worship. And God was commanding Joshua to stand and to then get down and to worship him, taking off his shoes. Before the battle, now this is a bit unmilitary, isn't it? There's a battle to be fought. There's a strong army on the other side of Jericho. We don't have time to worship and have a prayer meeting here. It's time to go out and fight. No, it's not. Before the battle comes worship. It must always come. Find out who's in charge of the battle. Worship him before you go into the battle. Now, I want you to notice here something that there's a real reverence that Joshua has for God. Bowing down before the Lord, taking off his shoes, which was a symbol of reverence. We need to always remember that when we worship God, it's not just a light, free-for-all shindig. There has to be that element of reverence when we worship God. Now, I think we should rejoice and celebrate and be happy and excited when we come into God's presence. We've got to have a reverence when we come before the Lord. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. And in our hearts, we have to be bowed before Him, as well as excited before Him. How do you view worship? It's a good question. How do we view worship? Is it all that important? You know, I see a lot of people that come late because, I mean, after all, they're just missing the worship. I mean, they'll be in time to hear the study. All they're going to miss is the songs. And a lot of people don't even like to sing worship songs. You're going to be bored in heaven, let me tell you. Because you're going to spend eternity before the throne of God, and God's going to say, it's time for the choir to start, and you're going to be the choir. And this is where we get in practice down here, worshiping the Lord on earth. But worship is more than singing, it's a lifestyle. Jesus said, the Father is earnestly desiring and seeking those who will be worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. It's not just coming in and singing. It's a lifestyle of worship where our lives are devoted to Him. Our hearts are always in that attitude of obedience and bowing down before Him. That's the worship. Before the battle comes the worship. Now let's sum this up this morning. There are going to be Jerichos in your life and in my life. Are you ready for them? How do you get ready? Number one, recognize who your captain is. Your captain is aggressive Jesus, who is ready to go out and to vanquish your enemy, to give it all into your hands as you crossed over into that life of promise and victory and rest. You're wanting to make headway in your relationship with God. There's going to be Jerichos, but recognize who your captain is so that you don't go out and get beat up. Secondly, don't wait for the heat of the battle to call in the name of the Lord. You know, a lot of people, they're going along and all of a sudden, the battle gets to them. They're in the heat of the battle. The trials get hard. They go, oh God, you know I love you, Lord. And, well, that's good, but you should have done that a long time ago. Before you get into the battle, before the heat begins, learn who He is and worship the Lord then. You say, yeah, well, when do the battles come? Who knows? They could come anytime. So our life should be a constant life. Style of worship. Constantly. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. Our lives should be a life of servitude and gratitude toward the Lord, worshiping, not waiting for the battles to come, because we never know when they're going to come up. They might be right around the corner. Now, the last 2 weeks, last week and this week, we have covered two keys to a victorious Christian life. Number one, we talked about the Word of God last week. Meditation on it and action. This week we're talking about worship. Do you see what it all boils down to? It all boils down to our devotional life. It all boils down to worship and the Word so far as keys to a victorious Christian life. If it doesn't begin in our devotional life, we're going to miss it altogether. It was because Peter failed in his devotional life before the Lord that he failed in his spiritual battle. Do you remember Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, can't you pray with me for 1 hour? Yeah, Lord, sure. Be right with you. And he was slacking off. And when it really came down to the test, he denied the Lord. He failed the spiritual battle because of the slack in the devotional life. The real key to the life of victory, the real key to going through the battles is the Word and worship. One of the first songs I ever heard as a Christian went like this. If you want to know the power of God, get down at Jesus' feet. If you want to know the might of God, get down at Jesus' feet. Get down, sinner. Get down, saint. Get down at Jesus' feet. If you want to know the power of God, get down at Jesus' feet. That's where Joshua was at, ready to fight the battle. The Lord said, wait a minute. I'm in charge here. You're on my side. Let me go before you and worship me now. Let's pray. Father, it's when we really decide to cross over the Jordan River into a life of promise that you've given us that we're going to be nailed by the enemy. But Lord, you promised us that you've given us the victory already. Lord, we recognize you as the aggressive one, the Lord who makes war. Father, you promised to go before us and take away those things that stand in our path, but we just can't sit back and do nothing. We must march with you into the battle, letting you go before us, but still marching out into the land of promise. And Father, we want our lives, and more than that, you want our lives to be so devoted to you that our lives are given over to the God of heaven and earth. We worship, but we don't have a light view of worship. We're not just spectators in worship, we're participants in worship. It's so important to you. Especially that your son said that you're seeking people like that to worship you. We want to be those ones that in seeking you will find. We want to be a church that is devoted to praising your name. And Lord, it just doesn't happen in this building. When the alarm clock rings tomorrow, you'll call on us to worship you before we go out and fight the battles Monday morning. Before we come home in the afternoon, before we do anything where we know we can be attacked, Lord, we want to encounter you. In Jesus' name, amen.